I would like to read from three scriptures tonight. And the first one is in the book of Revelation, it's chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. And the rest of men who were not killed with these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, and the golden, and silver, and brazen, and stone, and wooden idols, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they repented not of their murders, nor of their witchcrafts, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And if we can turn to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, or Isaiah if you prefer, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and reading from verse 9. And all the people shall know it, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamore trees are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Verse 13, but the people turned not unto him that smiteth them, and they did not seek Jehovah of hosts. And finally, well-known passage in Luke chapter 15, Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 11. And he said, that's Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give to me the share of the property that falls to me. And he divided to them what he was possessed of. And after not many days, the younger son, gathering all together, went away into a country a long way off, and there dissipated his property, living in debauchery. But when he had spent all, there arose a violent famine throughout the country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he longed to fill his belly with the husks which the swine were eating, and no one gave to him. And coming to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have abundance of bread, and I perish here by famine? I will rise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose up and went to his own father. But while he was yet a long way off, his father saw him, and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell upon his neck, and covered him with kisses. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his bondmen, Bring out the best robe and clothe him in it, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and has come to life, was lost and has been found. And they began to make merry. We live in a country, indeed a world, that is emerging from the disorienting lockdown that's cast a shadow over everything that we've done over the past number of months. Shops, businesses and leisure facilities, churches and meeting rooms like the one that I'm standing in are opening up and ready for business. We're grateful for it. But the question that I have to ask tonight is a simple one. And it's a personal one. It's a question that I ask myself, of myself, and it's a question that I ask of every person who hears this message. And it is simply this: will it just be business as usual? I'm not referring exactly to how we do things, but how we consider our ways, our values, and our outlook, and in particular, how we consider God, our dealings with God. Is our view, is our relationship just the same as it was 3-4 months ago? Once the rainbows have been removed from the windows and the hand clapping has faded into history, the reality of the full cost of this period will gradually emerge. Job losses, with livelihoods blighted, untreated health concerns, interrupted education, mental health issues, relationship problems, the list goes on and on. It may be some time before the full collateral damage from this time is calculated. But what about our experience with regards to a relationship with God? First of all, do you have one? Do you have a relationship with God? A responsibility towards Him? How do we view that? A Saviour God? Do we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour? Or is He just a character from history? These are the questions that we can ask ourselves. Maybe we've been asking ourselves these sort of questions over this past period of time. God is a God of love, and people like that thought, to have a God of love. But God is also righteous and holy. Two words which almost sound old-fashioned in a world that's so steeped in sin. Things which are wrong are practiced today without shame, and they're even celebrated. But be assured, God is bang up to date. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't need to upgrade to match man. He doesn't need to update His word in the Bible to meet with the fancy of the day. If we're out of step with God, then be assured it is us that's wrong. It's us that need to alter. We live in a very unstable world. I hardly need to say that. People are used to looking to the authorities to get answers to the great questions of the day. And there's many questions in the world today, and there's not so many answers, or at least there seems to be lots of different answers. Even the experts are in disagreement. So tonight, I'm very pleased to have this opportunity to present the gospel, the glad tidings, the good news, offering unambiguous certainty. Speaking of Jesus, the book of Acts in the Bible says that salvation is in none other. That's safety. The safety of your soul is in none other. It goes on to say that no other name is given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That word must should be looked at. It's no small matter. To die in our sins, we'll be raised in our sins, judged in our sins, resulting in eternal banishment from the presence of a loving God. This message will end one day. No matter how poorly delivered this message may be tonight, it's the most important one that you will hear this week. On top of the cacophony of noise and messages and different views and opinions that you will no doubt hear as the week goes on, I can tell you that the clear sound of God's love, but the warning that accompanies it, should sound with clarity in the ears and the hearts of all who have the privilege to come under it. I've read these three scriptures, and some of them might not just appear to be terribly obvious with regards to the gospel, but they give us three types of experiences that individuals have gone through. The first two relates to the wider view of the world or a nation, and the last one an individual. And it's maybe a poor comparison with what we've gone through over the past few months. Maybe you've enjoyed the last few months. Maybe it's just been a free holiday in the sunshine. There's plenty of people in the world today who are enjoying themselves with very little thought for the consequences of a godless life. But the role of the preacher is to sound a warning and to point towards Christ as the answer to sin. But I thought with these three scriptures here that we would see three different reactions, three different responses to what were calamitous circumstances. Now, the context of these are very, very different, and some of them perhaps don't apply maybe very directly to the gospel. For example, this first scripture that I've read in Revelation 9 actually looks into the distance. And if I can just say for the start of this occasion that what the believer is looking for, what the Christian is looking for, is for the Lord Jesus to return, to take them to be with Him. That's a reality. That's not just some wistful thinking. That's a reality. And this scripture here refers to people who missed that opportunity. How terrible it would be if you were one of them. These people that we read of in Revelation 9 are doomed to a lost eternity. I'm not looking to focus on that important though it is, what I want to focus on is their reaction to terrible, terrible things that go on in the world, far, far worse than the things that have gone on in the world over the past few months. But I just want us to look at their reaction. And what we find is that they are outright opposition. There's outright opposition to God. It says they repented not. They refused to look at themselves and see that it was them that was wrong. They refused to change their ways. They repented not. You might say they were the people who shake their fist at God. The people who say there is no God. The sophisticated West has more than its fair share of mockers. Many of them educated, sneering at the reality of God and sins and judgment. These are all just things to laugh about. These are things to sneer at. One day, these people will stand before the Lord, and he will not be as a saviour, but as a judge. And their well-turned phrases and their lies will be of no comfort to them. The psalmist says that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I think it's Spurgeon that tells the story of a preacher, who's perhaps a contemporary of his, who preached one day to his congregation, and there was clearly someone in the congregation who was not impressed with the message and who rejected it. And he'd written him a letter, written the preacher a letter, and when he opened up the envelope, it was a single sheet of paper with one word on it, and that word was fool. The preacher then commented afterwards. He says, never before have I received a letter where the writer signed his name but forgot to write anything else. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. No repentance. No need to concern ourselves with sin. I'm just applying that to this first category, and I hope that you don't belong to it. If you do, you absolutely have to snap out of that now. You have to consider the Creator God. Don't follow these fantasies that men have come up with. Big bangs and evolution and all these things that don't have a pick of science behind them, but more importantly, go against the Word of God. Now is the time to turn away from all these fallacies and to look at a God that you have to deal with. I don't want to spend too much time in that category. If you're in that category, then you are in the wrong and you have to get out of it. You must recognize that you have to have Jesus. The second category is one that's perhaps more common. And here, again, just to remind ourselves of the context of the scripture, we're going back in time. We're going back to the ancient nation of Israel, and we have the prophet Isaiah, and he's got a message for them. These are people that would have taken God's name. Let's put it into our language. People who say that they are Christians are people who kind of acknowledge God in some respect, pay lip service to him. But as we read the book of Isaiah, we find that they are far from God. There's a question mark, if we're putting it into our language, as to whether they are saved at all. I suppose the message tonight in particular goes out to you if you're unsaved, but it also goes out to those of us who are believers, maybe have drifted a bit, maybe have got into this mindset of paying lip service to God, because they'd come through an experience, they'd come through the chastisement or a period of discipline at the hand of God. We might apply it in some respect to what we've come through in the past few months. So what was their reaction to it? Well, they didn't have the same reaction as the people in Revelation. You might say they took a slightly different line, but it wasn't any better. They said, the bricks have fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamore trees are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. They were going to just get back to where they were. They were going to get back to, and what's more, they were going to do it slightly better by their own efforts. It says that they did not seek Jehovah of hosts. They didn't seek out God. They didn't seek out the Lord. They had their own way of doing things. And it reminds me that Maradona, Diego Maradona, a famous person in Argentina, a footballer, someone who's revered in his home nation for the skills of his feet and occasionally his hand. And he was asked for his opinion about the whole lockdown. And he said that he prayed to God that things could get back to where they were so that people could go and enjoy themselves and have fun. And that is some people's view of what God's role is. Some sort of benign cosmic caretaker whose role it is just to sort of sort things out when man goes and makes a real mess of them. Well, that's as far from the truth as you could possibly get. It is a complete misunderstanding of who God is. I said those words at the beginning, holy and righteous. And I said, if we're out of step with God, or if there's a difference between us and God, it's us that's wrong, it's not God. And it's not just about man being allowed to do his own thing and pay lip service to God and business as usual, just get back to what we were doing before. No, there's a message that was passed to this ancient people and they missed it. And I believe there's a message being passed to the world today, and the question is, have you or I picked up on it? Have we realized that the hand of God, whatever the government does, whatever the policies of government, and everyone will have their own ideas to whether people have dealt with this rightly or wrongly or what's the best way forward, irrespective of all that, put that to one side, surely we must acknowledge that God has intervened in this world. Someone said that it's like God has pressed the pause button. Maybe it's the last pause before the end. Maybe it's the last pause in your life, the last opportunity to just take stock. But these people, they carry on. God's not interested in an empty form of religion. He's seeking reality, and he wants your heart, and he wants you to submit to himself. Well, these first two scriptures and first two categories that I've read of have been unsatisfactory. Unsatisfactory to men, but more importantly, unsatisfactory to God. And that's why I would like to say a bit more about Luke 15. This is a well-known story. It's often been referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, but I think it was Campbell Morgan who stated that it would be better referred to as the parable of the Father's heart, because it tells us something of the heart of God, the heart of the Father. That is who the Father represents here in this story about this man, this young man. And he goes off into this far country. I suppose this is a well-known story. Well-known because it's a well-trod path. How often this path has been trod. You know, you can go into the far country, sitting in the comfort of your own living room, far away from God, and it says he dissipated his property. You know, we've all been given a certain amount of resources. We've all been given something when we're born, something as we grow up, and there's always a question as to what we've done with them. Largely, men seek to use what they have for their own aggrandizement, for their own forwarding, but their own progress, and that's what this chap does here. Living in debauchery. Well, we get a fairly extreme story here, and you might think, well, I haven't been as bad as that. I haven't been anything like that, in fact. But I think that what we've got to look at is a story like this and see the principles and to realise that as sinners, we've gone far from God. I hope I don't have to convince anyone that they're a sinner. I know that's another old-fashioned word that you won't hear much of in this country today. But what I really would like to focus on is the statement in verse 17. It says, and coming to himself. I believe that this young man came to it, that it was himself that was wrong. No excuses, not blaming circumstances. I'm sure circumstances came into it. Not pointing the finger at others. I'm sure there were plenty of others that cheered him on in the path that he was on. Not just feeling sorry for himself. I'm sure there was times when he did feel sorry for himself. But at this point, he's not looking for tea and sympathy and someone to say it's going to be okay. The preacher will tell you plainly tonight that if you are still in your sins, it won't be okay. I could find a lot of nice ways to say that. I could obscure the message a great deal not to offend. We seem to live in a nation where it appears to be a crime to offend anyone of anything. But the preacher has a responsibility to pass on one of the most offensive messages that he can, and that is to say, you and I are both sinners, deserving nothing but judgment. That's only the bleak backdrop to the gospel. You might say that doesn't sound like good news, and you're right. You're absolutely correct. That's the backdrop. But against that backdrop, there is the wonderful message of God's love. God loves you. He loves you personally, and he doesn't wish that any should perish, and you are included, I'm included, in that wonderful thought of God, that we come into the blessing of that love that he has for us. So you may well ask the question, if God is righteous and holy, as I've said a few times, how can he accept me in a righteous and holy way, the sinner? This is where we have the privilege of pointing to the one who has met the righteous claims of a holy God. One who once said of him, indeed he does all things well. One who's sinless, spotless, undefiled. One whom Satan failed to ensnare, evil men had no answer to. Of course, I'm speaking of Jesus. I think a few weeks ago, the preacher on this site referred to well-known scripture in Acts chapter 16, where the Philippian jailer asks that famous question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer that the Apostle Paul gave him on that night is the same answer that the preacher gives tonight, all over the world. The answer hasn't changed. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. I started tonight speaking about the cost of this lockdown period to the nation, and indeed to the world. But your salvation and mine was bought at an awful cost, an uncountable cost. The accountants will be all over the damage that's been created during lockdown. They will come up with different figures. But when we think of the cost to heaven, the cost to God, God gave his best. He gave everything that was precious to himself, his only begotten son, as a ransom, a payment, the payment of his blood to free you and me from our guilt. What men did to Jesus, what they did to him as he was crucified. You think of the humiliation that the Lord Jesus faced. We're speaking about a creator God, but come into manhood, come into man, and how he submitted himself to the terrible treatment at the hands of men. Those nails that went through his hands, went through his feet, and how he was hung on that cross. If you ever want to be sobered, then go and read up what was involved in crucifixion. My Saviour and your Saviour, the Lord Jesus, he submitted himself to men's mistreatment in the most shocking and appalling way. But that only tells a small part of the story, because after that, God turned his face from him. He was forsaken by God. That was the great cry that the Lord gave out from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he hung there bruised and battered on that awful cross. All for us, all for you, all for me, that we could go free. And as we look at this story in Luke 15, we are reminded of the love that motivated God to allow such an outrage to occur, such a scandal to occur, in order that you and I could be secured. So this young man comes to himself, and he reasons to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have abundance of bread, and I perish here by famine of this world, the emptiness and vanity of a world that's got nothing to offer the soul. He says he'll go back to his father, and he's got his speech made up, and it's very simple. It's very much to the point. He makes no excuses for himself. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And then he takes a place of humility. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. And he's happy to be taking a low place as a servant. But then we come to the father, and what does he say? He says to his bondman, bring out the best robe and clothe him in it. That speaks to us of the righteousness of Christ. It's one of the remarkable things that when you are saved, you're no longer seen in all your sins, but you are covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus himself. The ring we can probably understand, as it is customary for the ring to be passed over to the bride, and in many cases the groom at our weddings. A relationship that is restored and secured, and the sandals on the feet speak to us of sonship, being brought into a family, and all the privileges that go with that as belonging to the family of God. This man cries out for mercy, and that's what you and I must cry out to from God. But God has more than mercy. The way that I understand it is that mercy is to remove a negative. This boy had an outstanding debt of bad behavior, and that was removed before the eyes of his father. And that's your sins and my sins removed. That's mercy. But then we've got grace. That's adding a positive. That's giving something from the bounty of God. And we are brought into an atmosphere and a sphere of love, and we'll never leave it. We'll never be asked to leave it. We belong to it. It's been secured by Christ. What a response this man had. He had to go through a lot of experience, but he got the benefit of his experience. If you don't get the benefit of your experience, then you grow bitter by it. But this man got the benefit of his experience, and we must too. So where does all this end? Well, as I said at the beginning, earlier, we await the return of the Lord Jesus. He's going to return very soon. And then the door will close on the gospel for the last time. But apart from this, in the normal run of things, it will end in death. I can say that quite simply. That there can be an expectation that at some point, you and I will pass from this scene. I was listening maybe a year or two ago to somebody who had been at a humanist funeral. And he was telling me and others that were standing by, what a great occasion it was, and how well it had been ordered. And he finished up by saying about this man that had died, that he'd had a great send-off. And I remember thinking at the time, yes, a great send-off, but I wonder to where. I wonder to where. It's one thing to have a great send-off as we contemplate death and people make lots of preparations for their funerals, but where to? We're speaking about eternity. Is it going to be eternity with Christ as found, or is it going to be lost? We think of this young man here that we've read about in Luke 15. He was found. But we think of the other categories that I spoke about, the other scriptures. The first one we've read about in Revelation was lost. And there's a question mark about the second scripture that I read. It appeared that they had failed to come into the benefit and the blessing of what they'd gone through. The reality, of course, is there's only two categories in this world. Two categories, and that is lost and found. And you belong to one of them. I belong to one of them. I can tell you that I belong to the category that's been found. The blood of Jesus, I am grateful to say, has covered all my sins before the eyes of a holy and righteous God. And you have an opportunity tonight, if you haven't already done so, to take the Lord into your heart, to put your faith and trust in him as the one who has completed the work to the absolute satisfaction of God. Well, I trust that that is your portion. And for those of us who are believers, those of us to whom we can address the Lord Jesus as a Saviour, that he may be more precious to us. And I trust that as we look back and recall lockdown, We see it as the time when we learned truly what it was to be free. May God add his blessing.